We'll be reading from Job chapter 38 and 39, which is on page 835 of the Pew Bibles. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words of without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb, when I made it the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, 'This far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt.' Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light, and where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You have lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm? To water a land where no man lives, a desert with no one in it, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from heavens? When the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen, can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Or can you loosen the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons and bear out and or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, "Here we are"? Who endowed the earth with wisdom or gave understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together? Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Do you know where the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch where the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they will give birth? They crouch down and bring forth their young. Their labor pains are ended. They have young thrive. Their young thrive and grow strong in the wilds. They leave and do not return. Who let the wild donkey go free? Who untied his ropes? I gave him the wasteland as his home, the salt flats as his habitat. He laughs at the commotion in the town. He does not hear a driver's shout. He ranges the hills for his pasture and searches for any green thing. Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Will he stay by your manger at night? Can you hold him to the furrow with a harness? Will he to the valleys behind you? Will you rely on him for his great strength? Will you leave your heavy work to him? Can you trust him to bring your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, but they cannot compare with the pinions and the feathers of the stork. She lays her eggs on the ground and lets them warm in the sand, unmindful that a foot may crush them and some wild animal may trample them. She treats her young harshly as if they were not hers. She cares not that her labor was in vain, for God did not endow her with wisdom or give her a share of good sense. Yet when she spreads her feathers to run, she laughs at horse and rider. Do you give the horse his strength or clothe his neck with a flowing mane? Do you make him leap like a locust, striking terror with his proud snorting? He paws fiercely, rejoicing in his strength, and charges into the fray. He laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. He does not shy away from the sword. The quiver rattles against his side, along with the flashing spear and lance. In frenzied excitement, he eats up the ground. He cannot stand when the trumpet still sounds. At the blast of the trumpet, he snorts. Aha! He catches the scent of battle from afar, the shout of commanders and the battle cry. Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread his wings towards the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build his nest on high? He dwells on a cliff and stays there at night. A rocky crag in his stronghold is his stronghold. From there, he seeks out his food. His eyes detect it from afar. His young ones feast on blood, and where the slain are, there he is. This is the word of the Lord.
It's pretty magnificent, isn't it? Have a think about the context, though. These words would have been utterly terrifying. This is Job listening, and this, of course, is God begins this way. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. They would have been terrifying words in that context, because Job has come very close to almost demanding that God be put on trial. God, I'm innocent, and yet all this injustice has been poured out on me. Explain yourself. And in our next reading, you will hear God say, let him who accuses God answer. So it's been completely reversed. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. God does actually question, because everything God says is actually a rhetorical question, isn't it? And we'll look at that very shortly. This is essentially the summary of what he says. In verses 4 to 7 of chapter 38, he says, here's the earth, look at it. You weren't there, Job. You don't know how I did this. Verses 8 to 11, he then moves to the sea. This also was me, Job. I set its limits, not you. Verses 12 to 15, the dawn, the light. I am the one who brings forth the morning, Job. I give it orders, not you. Verses 16 to 18, the far places, the deep, the gates of death. You have not been there, Job. You cannot comprehend. Verses 19 to 21, light and dark. I created them. I know the way to them. And sarcastically, surely you do too, Job. You have lived so many years. Nothing worse than God being sarcastic at you, is there? Or the snow and the hail, or the stars in the heaven, or the lightning. God is effectively saying, Job, you don't know how all these work. You are surrounded above and below by mystery, things you do not understand, but they are not mystery to me, for I created and I control all things. And then God moves on to the animal kingdom from verse 39 of chapter 38. And he asks the question, who provides the food for the animals? Who cares for their young? Where do the wild creatures in the world come from, Job? Who is stronger than the wild ox? Who chose to not give some creatures wisdom, like the ostrich? Who gives strength to some? Who allows the hawk to take flight? And God is saying, I do all of this. Can you do these things, Job? You did not make them. You cannot control them. You cannot see what they are doing. And yet, for chapter after chapter, Job has been presuming to question the ways of God. He has spoken without knowledge. He's gone too far in his own self-justified defence, And God is reminding him of the difference, a world of difference between man and the Almighty God. They're all rhetorical questions, aren't they, that God gives? They don't need an answer. They are, in fact, answers in themselves. They're answers to Job for his questions. But if you have a think about it, God's actually not answering the specific questions that Job was asking. Job's questions were about himself, his own sufferings, the injustices that have been inflicted on him. But God's response to that focuses on a much bigger picture, and in fact is actually the answer that Job needs, not the one he asked for. God's response is about the governance of the world, and that there's only one who governs all things, who knows all things, who controls all things. And so God is showing Job the utter ignorance of his position compared to the surpassing knowledge and wisdom of the Almighty God. God made the universe. God rules the universe. He sustains the universe. He does not need advice about how to run the universe. It makes a bit of a mockery, these chapters, of the constant search that humans make about trying to explain the foundations of the world. And they still haven't come up with a good answer. This is the answer. God's answer prepares us for the conclusion that God wants something more from us than understanding. So, at the beginning of chapter 40, God pauses to give Job a chance to respond. We're going to read that now. Thanks, Amanda.
So we're just picking up where we left off on page 839. The Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." Then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's, and can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor, and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at every proud man and bring him low. Look at every proud man and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. Look at the behemoth, which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength he has in his loins, what power in the muscles of his belly. His tail sways like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are close-knit. His bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like rods of iron. He ranks first among the works of God, yet his maker can approach him with his sword. The hills bring him their produce, and all the wild animals play nearby. Under the lotus plants he lies, hidden among the reeds in the marsh. The lotuses conceal him in their shadow. The poplars by the stream surround him. When the river rages, he is not alarmed. He is secure, though the Jordan should surge against his mouth. Can anyone capture him by the eyes, or trap him and pierce his nose? Can you pull in the Leviathan with a fish hook, or tie down his tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through his nose, or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he keep begging you for mercy? Will he speak to you with gentle words? Will he make an agreement with you for you to take him as your slave for life? Can you make a pet of him like a bird, or put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders barter for him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his hide with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? If you lay a hand on him, you will remember the struggle and never do it again. Any hope of subduing him is false. The mere sight of him is overpowering. No one is fierce enough to rouse him. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. I will not fail to speak of his limbs, his strength, and his graceful form. Who can strip off his outer coat? Who would approach him with a bridle? Who dares open the doors of his mouth, ringed about with his fearsome teeth? His back has rows of shields tightly sealed together. Each is so close to the next that no air can pass between. They are joined fast to one another. They cling together and cannot be parted. His snorting throws out flashes of light. His eyes are like the rays of dawn. Firebrands stream from his mouth. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke pours from his nostrils as from a boiling pot over a fire of reeds. His breath sets coals ablaze, and flames dart from his mouth. Strength resides in his neck. Dismay goes before him. The folds of his flesh are tightly joined. They are firm and immovable. His chest is as hard as rock, hard as a lower millstone. When he rises up, the mighty are terrified. They retreat before his thrashing. The sword that reaches him has no effect, nor does the spear or the dart or the javelin. Iron he treats like straw, and bronze like rotten wood. Arrows do not make him flee. Sling stones are like chaff to him. A club seems to him but a piece of straw. He laughs at the rattling of the lance. His undersides are jagged potsherds, leaving a trail in the mud like a threshing sledge. He makes the depths churn like a boiling cauldron and stirs up the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him, he leaves a glistening wake. One would think the deep has white hair. Nothing on earth is his equal, a creature without fear. He looks down on all that are haughty. He is a king over all that are proud. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.
Thanks, Emily. Thanks, Amanda, for those readings. I should say Amanda did say before the service that she reckons she'll read it better than Eftimosky could, so there you go. It's a big call. She did very well. She'll never say anything to me in private again. All right. Really, two main arguments, aren't there? Justice and creation of great creatures. So God starts by saying, are you questioning my justice, Job? Can you mete out justice on the wicked? I don't think so. Now look at these creatures I have created. Look at the behemoth. Look at the Leviathan. Look at their greatness. You can't even begin to tame them, but I created them. Not sure what discussions you've had in Bible study about what those animals might be. They may well be creatures of old that don't exist anymore. Depends on your view of how creation works. They may be, as the NIV footnotes suggest, hippo, elephant, crocodile. I'd probably lean towards the first, actually, but that's a discussion for another day. The point is there. God has made these amazing creatures, and that just displays and shows his glory. Okay, well, what can we learn so far? And Greg will bring this all together next week. We'll sort of look at the final bit of Job. But where are we up to so far? Well, clearly, Job is being rebuked. If you weren't too sure where he stood, weren't too sure about listening to the friends, listening to Elihu, listening to Job, Job is being rebuked by God. And at the start of chapter 40 and at the start of chapter 42, he repents of speaking unwisely about things that he did not have enough knowledge of. And truly, that is right. He has done that. Yet, we also need to remember, at the start of the book, he's a man who is described as upright and blameless. We know it was no fault of his own that these things were brought upon him. And at the end of the book, as we'll see next week, he's commended by God, whereas the friends are not. So, Job is rebuked, but amidst God's rebuke, there is grace. As I said, we'll see some of that next week, but the obvious grace here is God has responded. Job has been asking God to speak and God has spoken. And that is showing enormous grace. And the words that he speaks don't answer Job's questions specifically, but they do more. They meet Job's greatest need. If you remember back to that pivotal verse, Job 28:28, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Well, that's what these are teaching. Job doesn't need to know why he suffers. That's a good lesson for us, because more often than not in life, we don't know why, we won't know why. But Job needs to know God. He needs to know the God who knows why. He needs to fear God. He needs to shun evil. He needs to submit to God and to trust God, who knows far more than he does. That is wisdom. And so at the end of the book, Job finishes as he starts, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And to get to that point, God has given him a magnificent picture of what he is like, of his awesome power and authority. It's a great picture to uplift the downhearted. A God who is sovereign king over the universe. There is nothing in the universe that escapes his attention. Did you notice the detail that was in these verses? Quite extraordinary. And God's saying, not even you, Job. I see you. I see everything. And God demonstrates his sustaining power over the whole universe, his providential care. And so from that, as we've seen that, we need to do what both Job and his friends did, what they both had in common. They always had a God-centric view of the world. They always believed that God was in control, that God was all-powerful. They had different ways of interpreting that. But friends, we've got to hold to that same idea. And when we see what we would consider just to be apparent arbitrariness in the world or wickedness, we've got to say that somewhere in the mind of God there is great wisdom in all that is happening. Job 28, verse 12, where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know the way to it, and it is not found in the land of the living. And then verse 23, God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. And as we accept that, and we accept that we won't and don't know everything, that's faith. And that's what that should lead to. Faith says that no matter how chaotic and how absurd your own circumstances seem, things in this world seem to our limited view, they are in fact the tactics of an infinitely wise God. And we need to do exactly what Job did. Hold on. At the end, stand firm. Yeah, Job wrestled. Job struggled. But he always held on to God. He always knew the answer was with God. And so we need to make sure, as Paul writes the Ephesians, make sure that at the end you are standing your ground with God. Final thing, what does the passage teach us about suffering? The key to enduring suffering, the wise response to suffering is, as we've just said, to fear God, to shun evil, to trust the God who knows why. Job is presented in James 5 as an example of someone who persevered in suffering, a model. So like Job, we are to persevere, we are to pray, we are to cry out to God. We are to never give up, even though at times we may feel alone. And we can do what Job had trouble finding. His friends didn't really offer this. We can encourage one another. We can lift up the downtrodden. We can point each other to the word of God and to the mighty God who looks after us. We can tell each other the word of God. We can feed on the word of God, and we can listen to God as he speaks to us. And we've always got to remember, we're actually in a very different position to what Job was. God has revealed himself to us in ways that Job never had or never knew. It was an incredible blessing that God spoke to Job. But what a blessing to us that the eternal word of God has become flesh and has dwelt among us. He is the one we look to. He is the one that is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one that we draw strength and encouragement from. We fix our eyes on Jesus, who entrusted himself to the sovereign God. We fix our eyes on Jesus, who endured the terrible God-forsakenness of the cross. And we fix our eyes on Jesus, who died that we might live. And that's our hope. And as we suffer in this world, and we will, we fix our eyes upon Jesus, knowing that we can trust in him fully and completely. I'm going to pray, or we're going to pray. Have we got a creed? Fantastic. Let's pray together, friends. Our Heavenly Father, you are the God who laid the earth's foundation and marked off its dimensions. You shut up the sea behind doors, fixing its limits. You give orders to the morning and show the dawn its place. You comprehend the vast expanses of the earth because you made them all. You are the Father of the rains which fall upon us. You raise your voice to the clouds. You send the lightning bolts on their way. And you are our God, and you gave us your Son, that in the name of Jesus we might be saved. Dying on that cross, he gave up his life, showing us God's love, which demands our all. Amen.